I was watching Ben Shapiro a little while ago. I like watching him for political news and stuff. But he was talking about when he dated his wife. And he talked about he was the first one to say I love you in the relationship. And when he said I love you to his wife, you know, or his girlfriend at the time, she wouldn't say it back to him. And he, that might sound bad, but it was because she knew that as soon as she said I love you back, he was going to be like, okay, let's get married. Yeah, and really, when you think about it, that is kind of what it should be. The purpose of dating is to get married. You're trying to find a suitable partner for marriage. So when we looked last week at love, understand that romantic love that is supposed to lead to a marriage. And so this week we're talking about marriage. Let's go ahead and pray before we open up God's word. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for my wife, especially. I thank you for this church as well. I thank you, Lord, that you've instituted marriage, and I thank you that you understood that men and women, they need to exist together, Lord. And I pray that as we go through your word this morning, that you help us all to see that. And I pray that you just keep our hearts and our minds open to what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. We took a break last week kind of just talking about what love was. But now that we kind of have talked about that and understand what the Bible's talking about when it says love, now we need to talk about the marriage relationship. And so our relationship with our family, this is the marriage relationship here. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 22 and we're going to read through verse 33. That's two separate slides. Don't worry, I didn't forget the other one this time. Let's go ahead and start reading. I want to read this whole passage, and then we're going to talk about the details. And so, starting at verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Verse 28 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So this is going to be a kind of charged sermon this morning. Everybody's probably going to be looking at me like, okay, what's he going to say? Yeah, the women in here are like, don't you dare tell me to submit to my husband, right? Husbands are like, well, yeah, I already love my wife, right? Like, I don't need to be told, right? That's the common thing that everybody thinks when they read this passage here. This is one of those that, you know, everybody understands what it's saying, but nobody likes what it's saying, right? This is very true, and understand that, you know, marriage is from God. God makes the rules, right? And so, first, this morning, before we get into the role of the wife and the role of the husband in a marriage, let's talk about what marriage is. What is marriage? Starting with that, we have to understand how marriage was created, how marriage got started in the first place. And understand marriage between a man and a woman was born out of the first thing that God saw that was not good. is born out of the first thing that God saw that was not good. Genesis 2:18 says, and this is after Adam was created, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Right? So God created everything. He's, you know, if you go through the days of creation, at the end of every day, he says, this was created and God saw that it was good. Then God creates man and he goes, that's not good that man should be alone. I was watching a comedian the other night when I was researching about marriage. Bill Engvall came up, and there's a stand-up skit that he does where he talks about driving without his wife, right? And he said, you know, you need your wife for directions. You could be around the corner from your house, and she'll say, you need to make a left here, right? And he goes, well, thank you. I'd be driving around in a field somewhere in circles, and I'd get pulled over. And the officer says, have you been drinking? He goes, no, sir. I left my wife at home. And he says, well, I'm going to give you a warning this time. Don't you be driving without your wife. But in all seriousness, men should not be alone. We need a helper. God saw the man after he was created and said, I need to create someone for him. I need to create someone for him. And so marriage was born out of the first thing that was not good. Marriage is a good thing. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so understand that, you know, society today, you know, they're celebrating being single and everything, and being childless too. That's another thing that's going on today. But understand, in the Bible, it talks about marriage as a very beautiful thing. If a man finds a wife, he has found favor with the Lord. Marriage is a good, beautiful thing. So that's the first thing we have to understand. Marriage is a good thing, right? It was born out of something that wasn't good, and God made it good. Also, we need to understand that marriage is a covenant. It's not just a contract that you are making with your spouse. It's not just a government institution. You know, if you look up marriage in the dictionary, it talks about marriage just being this institution, right, from the government. It's a contractual obligation that you are making with one another. That marriage is so much more than that. Marriage is a covenant in the Bible. This is not just, you know, okay, I love you, you love me, we're going to live the rest of our lives together. This is a covenant that you are making before God. When you stand in ceremony, when you are marrying your wife or your husband, you are standing before God and you are committing to this other person. And so understand that it is a covenant. It's a very honorable thing. Hebrews 13:4, this marriage should be honored here. It says, marriage is honorable among all. It says the most honorable thing, right? And says in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so marriage is something to be honored. What about relationships outside of marriage? And by relationships I do mean sexual relationships. How does the Bible look at those relationships? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 tells us that really the only sexual relationship that is pleasing to God is the one that is inside of a marriage. And so it says at verse 2, it says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And it doesn't just stop there. It says, okay, if you are married, you need to give the affection due to your spouse. Verse 3 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And so outside of a marriage, you should not be having sex. Inside of a marriage, you should be. You should render to your spouse. It goes on in that passage to talk about you don't own your own body when you're married. Your spouse does. And that's talking about both men and women. Both of you have ownership over each other. That is the marriage relationship there. And so any sexual relationship outside of marriage is immoral and sinful. But within a marriage, it's good. Also, marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Between one man and one woman for life. A lot of people think that, well, Jesus never said anything against homosexuality. And he didn't directly, but he affirmed the Genesis account of marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, it says, "He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" So between one man and one woman for life. Jesus literally says, a man shall leave his father and mother, a man, and be joined to his wife. And also, furthermore, the Bible affirms two genders there. Male and female, he created them. So you cannot claim to be following the Bible and believe all these other things. It's one or the other. Either you don't believe that Scripture is inspired by God, or you do and you are against homosexuality and transgender and those things. It's a very straightforward thing. This is uncomfortable for some people, but the Bible says what it says, and we should follow it, and we should be proud to follow God's word. But that's man and woman. Also, on that note, this is where it gets uncomfortable for more people, because it is for life. Marriage is for life. It says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Understand that we should view divorce like God views divorce. It's a very serious, serious thing. There's really only one exception, right? Where divorce is somewhat okay. It's still seen as a negative thing, but there is one way out of a marriage, and that is if your spouse has committed adultery. That's the only time in the Bible where it really says it's okay. There's one other that kind of, but it's a little bit more complicated, that almost no one is in that situation, but it's when your spouse is an unbeliever and you get saved, right? And if it's causing problems in the marriage that you're saved and your spouse isn't, it basically says, let your spouse leave. It doesn't say for you to leave them. It says, let them leave, right? And so, again, very complicated situation. And understand also that it's for life, but it's also before God, right? I already kind of said this. When you get married, you are standing before God getting married. This is not just an agreement that you are making with your spouse. This is an agreement between the two of you and God. You are saying to God, I am going to stay with this person for my life. That leads me to the next point. The position of God in a marriage. So the position of God in a marriage. So with your spouse, where do you place God in your marriage? We need to understand God's place in our marriage. First, God instituted marriage. We looked at Genesis, right? And God created the woman for Adam. The two shall become one flesh, right? So God created marriage. So he's the one that it originated from. That also means that God governs marriage. And so marriages don't operate by our rules as much as we try to change that today. But marriage operates by God's rules. God's the one that makes the rules because he created it. Also, and this is so essential to understand how to have a successful marriage, God is at the center of your marriage. If either person places their spouse above God in their marriage, the marriage is doomed to fail. And you might say, well, I would never do that. But, you know, how often do we, you know, on Sunday morning talk to our spouse, I don't really want to go to church today. And they're like, okay, fine, we won't go. There was the problem right there. One person says, I don't want to go to church today. The other person says, fine, we won't go, right? That's, you know, you might say, well, that's not a big deal, but that's placing your spouse before God. And there's many other examples. That's just one. But we need to understand that the closer we get to God, the closer we will become to our spouse, because we're both growing closer to the same thing. And so now, understanding the marriage relationship a little bit, now let's talk about the individual roles in a marriage. So the first one mentioned here in Ephesians is the role of the wife. The role of the wife. And if you think this is a big long list of stuff, it is a big long list of stuff. So I'm not hiding that here. There is a lot of information here about being a wife. Now, I've never been a woman, so I can only look at Scripture and what Scripture says what it is to be a wife. But first here in Ephesians chapter 5, we see submission. And pretty much every passage about being a wife in the Bible starts off with submission. So it is a very important thing that the Bible is trying to get across. So I'm going to read verses 22 through 24 in Ephesians chapter 5 again, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, so not just submission, but submit as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, pretty straightforward argument there. Submit in everything. Peter, and you might say, well, and I've heard this from actually a lot of women. What if my husband isn't following the Lord? Should I still submit? Yes. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2 says, Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so that's talking about respect there, that word fear. But yes, even when your husband is not doing all of the right things, as a wife, you still need to be submissive. And I was talking to a couple about this, and you know, it's funny when people want to get marriage counseling, they always want to talk about what the other person's doing wrong, right? And the first thing that you need to do is start focusing on you, what you can do better in the marriage. Don't be focusing on what your spouse is doing, right? If the husband's coming to me and saying, my wife won't do this and this and this, I say, you need to be a better leader in your house. And you need to show that you are being the man in your house. That's not forcing your wife to do things. That means leading by example, right? And so instead of being focused on your wife, focus on what you can do in the marriage. And the same thing for the wives. You know, the wives say, well, my husband's not doing this and he's not doing this. Why don't you focus on being a good wife? And so if each party can focus on what they're doing instead of what the other person's doing, you're going to have a better marriage, right? And so when it's saying here, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, it says, though, that if they don't obey the word, should you still be submissive? That they may be won by your conduct. So they're not going to be won by you telling them what to do. They're going to be won by your conduct. It goes on here in 1 Peter 3, and it talks more about the reasons for this. And it talks about women need to be focused on their inner beauty. Now, women already are, you know, I mean, don't get mad at me for saying this, but even some of the least attractive women are still more attractive than men, okay? Women already have outer beauty, right? But the Bible's talking about focusing on inner beauty. That is what is going to win your husbands. And that's actually what's going to create a lasting relationship. If you're just focused on outer beauty, you are going to attract the wrong type of man. If you're trying to win your husband back by your outer beauty, it's not going to last. And so in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty." That means that it can't be changed or go away. "The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." And so this idea of submission is very important to a marriage. Understand that when God instituted marriage, he did put man as the head of the household. Now, I do believe that men and women are equal, but that's what I believe is what's called complementarianism, okay? Not egalitarianism. And so men and women are equal in value, but not equal in role, okay? So man and woman, just as valuable in the sight of God. And we're going to get to that a little bit. But men and women do have different roles in a marriage. Egalitarians believe that women can be the head of the household just as much as men can be the head of the household. That's not a biblical view. And so we talk a little bit about inner beauty. But also, if you want to know what character traits a wife should have, a good wife, right? There's a passage in the Bible that a lot of women will say, "Well, hey, that's just unattainable," right? And probably a lot of you know what passage I'm talking about right now. It's the Proverbs 31 woman. Many women look at this passage and go, "How can I possibly be that? This is an unattainable thing." I'm sorry, the book of Proverbs is all words of wisdom, okay? And if it was unattainable, it wouldn't be there. Now, we do live in different times, and some of these things in Proverbs 31 might sound a little bit odd to us today, like buying a field and things like that, but we can still understand the principles here. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but here is the crux of it. Proverbs 31, verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." So that's the first verse there. And so who can find a virtuous wife? So all the stuff that it's talking about afterwards, it's talking about being a virtuous wife. And it ends the passage by talking about how she fears the Lord. Okay? So in all of the things need to add up to, she fears the Lord. Okay? But there's a list here, and you can read Proverbs 31 on your own time. But I wanted to point out some things. And so one of the things it talks about is taking care of the household. And so a virtuous wife takes care of the household. Now, it's not talking about providing for the household. That's talking about taking care of it. A virtuous wife is generous. She speaks wisdom. She speaks well of her husband. And one of the verse there that talks about that is talking about her husband is known at the gates. When he sits with the elders, he's well known. And so what does the wife contribute to that? Well, she's supposed to speak well of her husband. You should be talking about your husband as if he's the best guy in the world. Because think about it. If you're out talking about your husband in a negative way, one, it makes you look bad too. And also, that is not going to help your marriage. She teaches her children. And this is a responsibility that is on both the men and the women. But a lot of times, you know, when women were stay home, my wife is a stay-at-home mom, she teaches our kids during the day. I'm not home, right? But on that note, who's going to be standing before God someday giving an account for her? His children. That's going to be me, right? That's a husband and wife's responsibility together. But teaching her children. And then again, summing this all up, fears the Lord. And so when you teach your children, the main thing you need to be teaching them is to fear the Lord. and you should fear the Lord yourself. And so if you're doing everything for the Lord, that is going to speak well of you. Now, let's talk about the role of the husband. And there is less things here, but I would say they're more serious things. So they add up to about the same, but they're very serious things. And when we talk about, you know, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband and the husband loves the wife, that might sound like it's a little bit lopsided there. Wow, I'm required to submit to him and all he's required to do is love me? That's it? Wait till you hear what the requirement, what the standard of love here that the man is supposed to have for you. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, there it sounds easy. Now here it gets hard. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, husbands, not only love your wives, but love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a very tall order. And says, and gave himself for her. So are you willing to put your wife before your own needs? Because, you know, everybody, a lot of times we would say, oh, of course I would die for my wife, right? How often are you actually in a situation where you might need to die for your spouse? It's very easy to say, yes, I would die for my wife. Okay, well, are you willing to put her needs before your needs? Okay? Sacrifice in that way. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And so husbands, now remember it said wives, I said wives are supposed to teach the children, right? Okay, well husbands, you're responsible for what your wife is teaching, which means you need to teach your wives. I believe that in Genesis, when you look at the fall, right? And it talks about in the Bible that Eve was deceived by the serpent. Now Adam willingly ate of the fruit, knowingly ate of the fruit. And so why does it talk about in the Bible that Eve was deceived? Well, when the serpent goes to her and, you know, he tells, you know, tells her, well, surely you won't die. Well, that was because Eve said, you can't eat it, nor can you touch it. Did God ever say that you couldn't touch the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? No. It says you couldn't eat it. So Eve grabs it, right? And she eats, and she doesn't die, right? She was taught wrong. God didn't give the instructions to her. He gave them to Adam. It was Adam's responsibility to educate his wife not to do that. I butchered that, you know, passage quite a bit, but you could go and read it for yourself, right? And it talks about other places in the Bible that Eve, in fact, was deceived. That's why sin is passed down through the seed of Adam, right? Also in other places of the Bible, just as by one man sin entered the world, so one man sin is atoned for, whatever. but husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That part of that is educating your wife. Verse 27 moves on. It says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so that is what Christ has done for us. And that is what men, we need to do for our wives. We are responsible for our families, men. Also, so not only are you supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church, I think it's very funny that Paul goes on here and has to drive it home even more. Right? Basically, as if that passage wasn't enough for you, Paul goes on and says that you need to love your wife as your own body, right? And so verse 28, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then it's quoted here, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You're going to hear that a lot when you look at marriage. You are one flesh with your wife. You need to love your wife in that way. If there's things that you wouldn't do to yourself, don't do it to your wife, right? Now, I would say the next one, so love your wives, okay, we got that one down, right? The next one is probably the hardest thing for men, and that's to be understanding. Now, I could speak for myself, and most of the men in here probably, when I say that being understanding of your wife is probably the hardest thing. But be understanding and give honor to your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And so the first thing there, dwell with them with understanding. There's that whole thing, you know, it's kind of hard sometimes to understand your wife when she expects you to read her mind. Wives, you want your husband to understand you? Tell him what you're thinking, right? I will say that I speak from experience with that one. My wife's probably going to kill me when we get home. So, but that has been one of the hardest things in our marriage, was just the lack of understanding on my part. Now, I love my wife. I would do anything for her, you know. Whenever she has chores for me and there's a list of things I need to do, I get that list done. But, you know, when we sit down and talk, and sometimes I just don't get what she wants me to get, right? We need to actually have understanding of our wives. They're different people. They're different than us. We need to dwell with them with understanding, and part of that is patience. We need to have patience with our wives. You know, they say that, I forget what the exact number, but, you know, it's like men speak a couple of thousand words a day, and women speak like over 10,000 words a day. And so we're speaking different languages, right? But we need to understand that men and women's brains are wired differently, right? And so we need to go into those relationships understanding that. Men in here, I'm sure you wouldn't want to be married to another man. So don't treat your wife like she's another man, right? Also, there's a very misunderstood part of this here. But it talks about giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And many people take this part of this verse as women are weaker than men. I've seen women that are emotionally stronger than men and women that are emotionally weaker, but it's a different thing. Now, what it's talking about here is not talking about women being weaker. Now, yes, women are typically physically weaker than men, but that's not what it's saying here. Now, why would it say giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel? Well, if you look at Hebrew culture, and if you look actually pretty much any culture that has pottery, right? Now, the cheap pots, the pots that you would beat up and you would, you know, fill up, they would have these big, huge pots that they would fill up with water and things for storage. Those were big, thick pots, right? But anybody that has fine china in here understands that the valuable stuff is the thinner, more dainty things, right? But you never thought you would hear the word dainty in a sermon. But understand that the fine china, right? That the valuable stuff, the stuff that was supposed to be pretty, the stuff that was expensive, you would protect that. You would, you know, put it in a glass case, except for when you're going to use it, right? You're protecting it. You're giving honor to it, right? It's on display. That's how we are supposed to honor our wives, men. She's not just the weaker vessel. She is something that you should cherish and honor and lift up, right? In other words, you know, Don't be beating up on your wife all the time, right? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about, you know, a lot of times men, even if it's not physical, sometimes we do beat up on our wives with words, right? We need to be careful of what we're doing. See, everybody in here feels like they're getting beat up today, huh? And here's an important thing. And so this is where we get into the complementarianism, right? So it's very obvious in these passages that men and women are different. But in 1 Peter 3:7, it talks about, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, right? And so understand that you need to treat wife not like she's less than you, but that you're heirs together. God looks at you as equally valuable. And here's an important thing. If you are doing things wrong, if you're not following scriptures on this, what does it say here? That so you're supposed to do all this. Why? That your prayers may not be hindered. It hurts your relationship with God when you do not treat your spouse the way that God wants you to. Why? Because remember, it is a covenant before God. You have promised God that you would be with this person until you die. This is your companion. And so treat them well. Husbands also, you are to lead your family. A lot of the problems arise because of bad leadership. Understand that, you know, if you have problems in your marriage, whose fault is it ultimately? It's the man's. Because regardless, you know, the buck stops always with the leader. So men, if you don't think your wife is doing the right thing, be a better leader. That's what I will say. Also men, and this is something that is increasingly lost on today's world, but men, you need to provide for your family. Provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever, the Bible says. Now, this is not talking about if you have some sort of disability. Understand that, you know, people that are disabled and can't do that, they should be helped by their brethren. This is talking about, you know, deadbeat husbands, deadbeat dads, right? Men, you need to provide. I'm fine with women working too. I think that it's not the most beneficial arrangement. That's just my opinion. But men, you need to provide. If your wife is out working and you're staying at home playing video games, you're not doing the right thing. That God does not like that, right? Men need to provide for their family. So why is all of this so important? Why is it important to have a good marriage relationship? Why should marriage be kept sacred in this world today? Marriage is sacred because it reflects the Lord's relationship with the church. That's the most important thing that we need to understand. Why should you not get divorced? Because your marriage is supposed to reflect God's relationship with his church. Ephesians 5, 32 through 33, this is the last part of the passage here. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so why is the man the head of the household? Because Christ is the head of the church. Why is the woman supposed to be submissive to her husband? Because churches are supposed to be submissive to Christ. Our relationship with our spouse reflects that relationship. That's why it's such a sacred thing. And so we need to not be changing what marriage is today. We need to follow what the Bible says. Because remember, God instituted it, God governs it, and God is at the center of marriage. And our marriages reflect God's relationship with his church. In conclusion today, as the pianist and song leader come, we're going to have a song of invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this doesn't really have to do with the message today. This message was totally for saved individuals. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, understand that Jesus came and died on the cross for all of your sins. And so before worrying about any of this other stuff, you need to worry about your eternity. We're all sinners, every single one of us, including me, obviously. Probably the worst one in this room sometimes, right? We're all sinners. The only thing that makes us different than someone that's lost is that Jesus has saved our souls. And so all you have to do this morning to be saved, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is to repent of your sins, say, Lord, I'm sorry, I want to turn around my life, right? That's what repent means. It means to turn around. And so repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You do that, you'll have a relationship with him for eternity. You can never lose it. Do that this morning.